Praise God. Well, Brother John, we didn't make any announcements to change anything, so I think maybe hit it again on Sunday on your growth class. If you want to change your schedule hereafter, then do what seems good to you. Praise God. You want to be in prayer for Brother and Sister Marks and pray that God will lay his hands on them as they are setting up that new house, and he'll be making a quick turnaround, hopping a flight back to Birmingham on Saturday, and we'll be in service Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we'll just see what God will do. I don't feel any slowing down in the intensity or the power of this revival that God is moving here with. And I think it's perfect timing that we shift schedule here. We're going to work on some things tonight that are absolutely pertinent to revival and sustaining of revival. And the fact that it, coming in is powerful and beautiful, but you've got to be here when the dust settles. And at the end of the line, it only matters if you finish. That you started is powerful. But we've got to get you over the finish line. So we're going to be working on that a little bit tonight. Let's read for a beginning, Jeremiah chapter 2. And, yeah, we've dropped back. This is where we were. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. This is where we were when we were so rudely interrupted by this scalding revival. Jeremiah chapter 2. And let's read with verse 10. This is what God told Jeremiah when Jeremiah resisted the call to be a prophet in Israel. And then he began to show him what Israel had done and how they had failed. And that's what we want to take a look at tonight. Jeremiah 2 and beginning with 10. For pass over the isles of Chatham, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit? Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. And be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And down in verse 24, and he's talking about Israel and Judah, and he says that they are a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up her wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? And all that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. So these two things first, they've forsaken the fountain of living waters, which is God, and they've hewn out cisterns that can't hold water. And here, like some wild beast of the desert, they've gone chasing every other thing except God. And at the end, they say, it's futile. It is hopeless. I have fallen in love with strangers, and I don't love God anymore. And I'm going to pursue those things that I love. And then verse 30 and 32. In vain have I smitten your children. God said, I've been judging you, I've been chastening you and punishing you, but it's in vain. It's not doing any good. They receive no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets. And here's the third thing. They've killed the prophets that God has sent them like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, and we will come no more unto thee. They have rejected God. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. God. God bless you. You can be seated. And as you are, why don't you give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, Lord, and we thank you for your word, and we praise you tonight. We thank you for the outpouring of your spirit, and we thank you for revival, and we thank you for the moving of your word in our lives, and we thank you that you're doing things in this city that you've never done before, and we thank you, God, that you're calling people from the four corners of this city. We thank you, mighty God, that you're restoring families and restoring lives. We thank you that the gifts of the Spirit are moving. We praise you, mighty God, and we say, just do it again, God. Continue to do those things that please you and those things that are yours. I praise you, mighty God. I worship you, Lord God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Now, God brought Israel out of Egypt and into promise. He did what he said he would do. He delivered them out of a land of bondage and sin and brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. But here, 700 years later, through 400 years of the judges and through the times of the prophets and the kings, they are going into judgment and captivity because they have had a cyclical experience of blessing and self-absorption and failure and repentance and deliverance. And look, they go right back into it again and rebel against God. And finally, God has said, that's it. And he sends Assyria down and takes them into captivity, and Israel never comes back. And he sends Judah into Babylon 100 years later, and Judah will come back in a remnant. And that'll be the people groups that are there when Jesus makes his appearance. How does this happen? How do the people of God forget their God? In the first instance that we read in Jeremiah, he said, I am the fountain of living waters, and you have left me, and you have hewn out for yourself fountains, cisterns that are broken and don't hold water. How does that happen? He said in verses 24 and 25, you've fallen in love with strangers. And you've said, I'm in love with these strange things and I can't help myself anymore. I've got to go and chase after those things and I'm not in love with God anymore. And then finally in 30 and 32, he said, you've killed the prophets. God will always send a preacher. The first chapter of Jeremiah is Jeremiah and God wrestling about the business of his ministry. Jeremiah says, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. And God said, you're going to do this. I've laid my hand upon you. And look at the trouble he's going to make sure there's a word in every generation. But from Adam all the way down to where you're sitting tonight, God has always provided a preacher. God's always provided a word. I thank God that in every dark moment of judgment, there's a word from God coming. If you're at the end of your rope tonight and you're in a place where you just don't think there's going to be any sunrise tomorrow, let me tell you, God's got a word for you in this house. He has left no generation without a word. He's left no generation without a preacher, and I thank God for that. But Israel killed the preachers that God sent. And Israel, the Bible says, has forgotten their God. My question tonight is not only how does that happen, but we're going to talk about some things tonight that will prevent that from happening in your life. If you are 40 years in your journey of living for God, or you only got the Holy Ghost in the last month, what we're going to work with tonight is going to do you good and cause you to come back to a place of orientation on the things of God. What we'll deal with tonight is true for me as a preacher and true for the Sunday school student. We all want to. How many of you really do want to go to hell? Oh, I got you. Got to be careful, Brother Kedrick. Got to be careful. Hey, sign them up. I got two here. They really do want to go to hell. How many of you want to go to hell? Yeah, nobody wants to go to hell. But day by day, decision by decision, purpose step after purposed step, there is a world around you like Israel before them in the Word of God that inexorably is climbing the mountain of the curses of God. God set it out before them and said, one mountain is cursing and one mountain is blessing. And Israel, by choice and by willful decision, made their way up and embraced the curse. And they've been scattered all over the world and hated all over the world. How in the world does that happen? God tells us here in Jeremiah. I guess tonight we'd like to focus on how in the world does that not happen. I don't want to forget God. I don't want to leave the fountain of living waters. Oh, I love the moving of the Spirit of God. And I want Him to continue. I don't want this to turn into some dead, dull, dry church without a message and without hope and without transformation and without the power to restore and without an altar that men and women can run to. I want this to be a church that is alive in the power of the gospel. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's the kind of church that we want this to be. Turn to your neighbor and put your hand on them and tell them, you can live for God. I don't mean serve in a dead, dull, dry relationship, but the Bible says He's come that you might have life and that more abundantly. If you think living for God is a hassle and a drag, you've never really lived for God. If you think living for God is just rules and regulations, you've never really had a drink from the fountain of living waters. Can I get a witness in the house tonight? My God, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. You can live for God. That's the good news. And it is life and that more abundant. You can fulfill your destiny and your potential in the kingdom of God. Failure is not inevitable. And God is on your side. And the promise is yes and amen. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And who shall separate me from the love of God? And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And my God, there's not a curse that can get through the blood. And there's nothing that can turn aside the Word of God. And the Spirit of God within you is greater than he that is in the world. My God, what a promise we have. You can live for God. You can fulfill your destiny. And you can fulfill your potential in the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. And I do believe, Brother Jeff, that you can pass the kingdom on to another generation. Ah, hallelujah. I don't believe your children have to be lost. I don't believe they have to go out and become a prodigal to make their way back. I believe that that's an alternative, and I'm glad that mercy exists for everybody that wanders off. But it is the purpose of God and the plan of God that this thing goes on from generation to generation. If you got a little one that you love, I want you to know that when you lay your hands on them and pray an anointed prayer for them and invoke the name of Jesus, that all of heaven is on your side and on the side of that child, and God will move heaven and earth to make sure they don't have to go out and dance with the devil for a while. I believe you can pass it on. But it helps tonight to remember the salient lessons of history. Because if you forget history, and you're ignorant of history, the proverb says that you're doomed to repeat it. And for 2,000 years, throughout Christianity, the roadside of man's history is littered with the wreckage lives and families and relationships and ministries, and what might have been becomes the mantra, the sad song of all those that have failed along the way. But it doesn't have to be that way. Praise God. Somebody say it doesn't have to be that way. Praise God. Now, I have a witness tree here tonight. Some of you know what this is, some of you don't. I was visiting in Los Angeles with Brother Larry Booker last spring, and we came to the site of the Azusa Street Revival. And if you could picture in your mind's eye a little plaza about the size of this church that's hemmed in on two sides by streets and on the other sides by buildings. And everything out in the courtyard area is bricked out and bricked into planters and ledges and seats. And it's all very nice, but it is the exact site of the great Azusa Street revival back in 1906. And at Azusa Street, you begin to have the motive force for what would be the power behind every Pentecostal revival in the last 100 years. Everything that's broken loose in Acts of the Apostles way in the last 100 years came off the springboard of Azusa Street. And so it's a powerful chapter. It is just a reenactment of the day of Pentecost. But it's a powerful modern day chapter in the fact that God keeps raining down Holy Ghost, and that the book of Acts didn't end with Paul and with the original disciples, but that chapter after chapter is continuing to be written there in the book of Acts. And we're writing one right here, and you're writing a chapter with your life and your experience. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, as we were standing there, the only thing left in that plaza from 100 years ago is a lemon tree that they've in a clever way built the brick around, and that thing is still alive, and it's been cemented on one side where it's been injured or suffered some disease, but it's still there, and it's still making lemons, and it's still, and that thing was there when old Bartleman and Samuelson and those guys were praying there and praying their simple but powerful prayers. That tree was bathed with prayer and tongue talking and prophecy, and was there to witness the healings and people just walking on the property and throwing down their crutches and getting out of their wheelchairs, and miracles and faith and all manner of powerful things broke loose there, and that tree was there. And that's the only thing that's there. And as Brother Booker and I were standing there, he said this 100-year-old lemon tree was a witness to Azusa Street. And while we were standing there, a lemon fell, providentially. And I don't know what the laws are concerning fallen fruit, but we took that lemon without permission, and we gathered the seeds out of it, and I got 3 seeds. It didn't have many, but he told me this. He said, many of us have tried to raise up a lemon tree out of this tree, and we think it's sterile because nobody's ever been able to get one to come up. So I said, let's wrap it in a moist towel, and let's bring them home. And I brought them home, and I put 3 in this little planter. And by the time of ARC, I had 3 about 3 inches high. One of them went home with Brother Booker in his computer case. So one of them's in Rialto, California tonight. And these 2 are here. And every time I talk to Brother Wilson, he says, how is my lemon tree? And I say, what lemon tree? And so one of these may go to Sacramento this March. May. But this tree is a witness. It's a witness of a couple of things. It's a witness, first, of the fact that when God spoke life into the earth in creation, back in Genesis, he said, all you trees and all you plants, I want you to bear after your kind. And all the trees you see and all the grass you see and all the plants you see and everything that is visited and grows upon the earth has come forth by the motive force of the word of God in the book of Genesis, and it just can't be stopped. It's going to continue to come forth until God says stop. And seed bearing after generation, and then hundreds and then thousands of years, those things have propagated. So this little lemon tree is an example of the fact that God said it and it just keeps right on happening. God spoke it and you can't stop it. And if it can find the right environment and the right place and somebody plants it right, the thing's going to grow. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about this that just gives me, Megan is in labor and they've just given her the epidural. How fast can you listen? Because I got to go. Listen to this. Listen to this. What happened at Azusa Street? They had a multicultural revival. Guess what we're having in Birmingham? They had a tongue-talking revival. Guess what we're having in Birmingham? They had a Holy Ghost revival. Guess what we're having in Birmingham? My God. This little lemon tree carries with it all the symbolism of the fact that if you take the word of God and you plant it in a place far removed from where it originally happened, you can make that thing grow. I know God poured it out at Pentecost. I know God poured it out in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. But we took a little handful of it and we planted it here in the city of Birmingham. And I want you to look around you tonight. There's a lemon tree growing up. There's a tree of revival breaking forth. And it's seed bearing after its kind. It's not a Catholic revival. Because the Catholics didn't start till 300 years later. That's a different kind of tree. It's not a Protestant revival. Because the Protestants didn't start until 1200 years after Pentecost. But it's a biblical revival. It's an Acts chapter 2 revival. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now somebody clap your hands and say praise the Lord. The seed of this witness tree is testimony that you get what you plant. And if you want a Catholic revival, you can plant that and you can have that. And if you want a Protestant revival, you can plant that and you can have that. But if you want an apostolic revival, you can plant that and you can have it. It'll grow up in your house, in your life, in your city, in this church. Does anybody want an apostolic revival? Somebody say praise the Lord. Listen, this is the longest revival New Life has ever had, but I don't feel any slowing down in it. We've had more people get the Holy Ghost in this revival than any to date, and I don't feel it slowing down. Do you think we could really have an apostolic revival here? Do you think God's got enough Holy Ghost to pour out some more on Sunday morning and Sunday night? I want you to get a handful of flyers when you leave this place. But this is a seminal experience. Seminal being a word that has to do with seeds and seed-bearing things. This is a seminal experience. This business of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. This is just like Acts chapter 2. Let me clarify something for you. Nobody in the book of Acts was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody. They were all baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. That is a seminal revival. You can grow something else if you want to, but you better open up the word of God. You better not forget the fountain of living water. You better not kill the preachers that try to tell you what it was like back in the book of Acts. You better not fall in love with strange things. They repented. They were baptized in Jesus' name. They received the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're doing in this revival. We have planted the seed of an apostolic revival. Everybody that comes through this thing is going to get the Holy Ghost. Nobody's going to shake the preacher's hand. Nobody's going to make a profession of faith. Nobody's going to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. You don't find that in the Word of God. What you find is an apostolic experience and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. They were all baptized in Jesus' name. They all received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, we have four here. Let your doctrine be established. I want you to know you've got to go out in a century-long, multi-century-long search to find people beginning to baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they did that to support a polytheistic view of the Godhead. They merged Romanism and Christianity together and came up with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They had a triune Godhead. But I'm telling you, as simple as elementary education, one will always be one and three will always be three. And the Word of God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And his name is Jesus." You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because the prophet from 700 years before said he's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's talking about the baby that was born at Bethlehem. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Praise God. We want to have a biblical revival. Tell your neighbor, "We're going to have a biblical revival." Tell them, "We're going to have a biblical experience." Now in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached to them, the Word of God said they continued. 3,000 were baptized on that very day. And then it said they continued. Everybody say they continued. You can't just walk in the door and then go home and live like you lived before. But you've got to continue in the Word of God. You can't go back to the old circle of friends. You got to continue in the ways of God. You can't go back to the old bar room. You can't go back to the old habits. You got to shake yourself free from all of that and continue in what God has called you to. Acts chapter 2, the Word of God says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Everybody say the apostles' doctrine. Listen to me, you can continue in some modern day preacher's doctrine if you want to, but we're going to continue in the apostles' doctrine. You can continue in some archdiocese doctrine if you want to, or catechism doctrine if you want to, or some ancient thing out of the Protestant or the Catholic faith if you want to. You say, "Well, you ought not use those names." I am teaching tonight. I'm delineating tonight. We are not Protestant. We are not Catholic. We are apostolic. The book is called the Acts of the Apostles. It says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The Word of God said the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, not modern day pretenders, not modern day make believers. If you get somebody to baptize you, you make sure they do it like the Word of God says. Well, praise God. Shake your neighbor's hand and say, "I'm going to continue in the apostles' doctrine." If you haven't been in a Bible study, you need to get in a Bible study right now. But not a Protestant Bible study and not a Catholic Bible study. Not an Islamic Bible study or a Buddhist Bible study. Not a Seventh-day Adventist Bible study nor a JW Bible study. But you need to get in an apostolic Bible study. You say, "Well, you need to quit using names." You don't need to name. I need to name names. There's a world of confusion out there. You can knock on doors till your brain falls out. And it's hard to find somebody that'll tell you what the apostles taught when it's written plainly in the Word of God for anybody to see. When James got through talking in tongues Monday night, he said, "I've never seen that before, and I've never felt anything like that before." Nobody told him what God had. You need to get in a Bible study. Brother Cliff, waved your hand. Go to Brother Cliff tonight. He will line you up with a Bible study. You need to sit down in a systematic Bible study that is taught by an apostolic, that is taught in an apostolic format. You won't find this listening to TV preachers. You won't find this listening to a preacher on the radio. You won't find this harem scarem, get a little bit here and get a little there. Visit a church one week and another church another week. You need to find yourself an apostolic church home that teaches it like they did it in the book of Acts. And you need to settle in and say, "Teach me, feed me, build me, make me." Praise God. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Praise God. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, "I'm going to tell you about the fivefold ministry. Pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists, and prophets. And he said it's for the building up or the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that the body can be edified. And he said, this will ensure that you are no longer little children blown about by every wind of doctrine and being entrapped by men that don't have your best interest in mind. Somebody say praise the Lord. The fivefold ministry is sent as a gift from God to teach you how to live for God. Because when you walk in the door, you may know something, but you don't know how to live for God in an apostolic way. I was raised in church all my life, but I had to be reeducated. I had to be rebuilt from the bottom up. I had to learn all over again about how to live for God. And if you just come to this, sit yourself down. The Bible says it's like a little child, and you're just going to be spoon-fed. And sometimes, especially for men, sometimes you'll feel your masculinity and your ego rise up and say, well, bless God, I know some things, and I'm a man, and I can. You better sit down and be quiet and eat that oatmeal and grow strong in the house of God, because there's going to come a storm to your life and you're going to need that apostolic foundation to stand. Or do I need to go back and tell you about all of the history of Israel, where they continually failed, and hell is full of Jews who never would walk in the covenant of God, and hell is full of would-be Christians for 2,000 years that have started on the journey, but they couldn't finish. But if you want to finish tonight, you need to buckle up with an apostolic system and learn how to live for God. Well, praise God. And we have growth class on Sunday. You need to plug into that. In Acts chapter 2, it said they continued in the apostles' doctrine and steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm in verse 42. And everybody say, in fellowship and in breaking of bread. But you look at what they did. They continued in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. You can't do this by yourself. You can't do this as an island. You need to connect with the people of God. And if you're connected with all worldly folks, you're going to be carnal and worldly in your perspectives and in your orientation. You've got to make a decision. And a decision is a cutting off. Like an incision is a cutting in. A decision is a cutting off. And you've got to make a decision and cut those worldly influences off, because you want your mind and your spirit influenced by the people of God. And so you get with the people of God and break bread and have fellowship. And that sounds like fun. And Pentecostal people do that a lot. And a lot of people get really, they put on a lot of weight when they get the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost weighs a lot. But Sister Corey and Sister Robin are organizing fellowships on Saturday nights all through October and November. And you need to, when they call you, you need to, even if you don't know the people and you're a little bit uncomfortable in a new social situation, cultural situation, you need to go, because you need to learn. This is how you learn to live for God. You learn by connecting with the people of God. You need to open up your house and have apostolic people over to sit at your table. You need to cook them a spaghetti dinner, or go to their house and eat spaghetti dinner, or beans and biscuits, or whatever they're going to eat, because it doesn't matter what you eat there. What matters is you're fellowshipping across the table from people that have a like precious faith. They're baptized in Jesus' name. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And you're going to get one more connection with the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to tell you, there will be a storm ripped through your life before you get to the end of this thing. And if you're connected in a lot of wonderful places, it'll hold you tethered to the truth. But if you're standing out there all by yourself, you're going to get blown away and you're going to lose what God has given you. You better get connected. Give your neighbor a high five and say, I want to be connected with the body. Praise God. The church is a body. We're going to have church fellowships and structured fellowships, but you need to look around, find somebody that's really living for God, call them up and invite them over for dinner. You need to find somebody that's really living for God and say, let's go eat a hamburger together. It doesn't matter if it's McDonald's or some expensive steakhouse, whatever your angle is, whatever your budget will bear. I'm just telling you, it's about the fellowship. It doesn't matter how much the bread costs, just break bread. Well, praise God. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking bread and in prayer. Develop yourself a prayer life. That is the fountain of living water. We'll have prayer meeting on Mondays and Tuesdays. We'll have prayer meeting before service. We'll have prayer in the service. But somewhere in your house, somewhere outside, somewhere in your neighborhood, somewhere you've got to carve out a place where you say, this is my place. This is where I'm going to meet God every day. This is where I'm going to bring all my trouble to God, and I'm going to leave it on his altar, and I'm going to pick up some fire off the altar of God, and I'm going to be made alive anew today. Prayer is breathing in and breathing out. You won't survive without it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm going to develop a prayer life. Praise God. Praise God. And I was going to go further with this tonight, but I ain't. Because I'm on call. And Lucas is making his appearance tonight. So, let's all come down around the altar. When you get here, put your arm around somebody and say, I want to be here when the dust settles. Look at them again and say, I'm going to be here when the dust settles. Praise God. Tell them I'm going to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Tell them I'm going to be a one God holy roller, tongue talking, Jesus namer. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to shout at church. I'm going to tell everybody I know. I'm going to pray until God moves. I'm going to sing with the singers. I'm going to shout with the shouters. I'm going to preach with the preacher. I'm going to break bread with God's people. Praise God. How many of you are going to have somebody over this week? You're already hedging. Apostle doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayer. And we'll work on the rest of this next Wednesday night. Lay your hand on somebody and pray an anointed prayer for them right now, if you would. Look around you right now and see if there's somebody that needs the Holy Ghost. Because God will pour out the Holy Ghost right here. God will rain down Holy Ghost right now.